In Sunday school this morning on the Beatitudes, otherwise known in the full chapters as the Sermon on the Mount. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. Well, the Beatitudes and stuff aren't in Acts chapter 18, but one verse is. And I'll review it a little bit this morning, but the detailed verses are on the website, they're on the notes. And simply put, this morning we saw where the Beatitudes, the blessedness, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount was written by Jesus Christ, by Jesus to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. And Acts 18:26, what I want us to look at, we're going to spend the next couple sermons, three or four sermons, who knows what, where it says there about Apollos in verse 26, the last little phrase of that verse, it says, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Is that the right verse for that? Then that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to look at what Jesus taught to the Jews, realizing those aren't taught to us. And we went over the verses in sentence, why that was true. There was no spiritual circumcision then, so what was the point? Go back to a time when nobody could be cut away from their flesh. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit, John chapter 7. The shuns for salvation was remission and confession. There was no salvation individually like it is today. It was all about talking about Israel as a nation. Ye must be born again, meaning the nation of Israel, plural of the people there. There was no New Testament writing anyway at the time. Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus wasn't even glorified yet. There was no New Testament yet because the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of the testator. That's Hebrews chapter 9. If we look here at Matthew chapter 6, just show you a couple little really obvious. If that's not enough to show you that the writings of the Gospels are not to us, they're there for us. We read them. We need to learn what Jesus did. We would not know that He fulfilled the law if we did not read the Gospels. We would not know that. So yes, we need to read these things. We need to read from Genesis to Revelation. But what's written to us is not the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's talking to the Jews here. And it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, I've never thought of that till just recently. You know, God is going to take care of His people, but He was not going to take care of the Gentiles. Listen, I'll take care of you. Don't be thinking that's what the Gentiles are seeking. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Let them go out there and get their own stuff. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And we've got to set the flavor again this morning for any visitors or the website that skips the Sunday school part, just gets into the main sermon. Like I say, the notes are there. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Do not go to the Gentiles, He says. Okay? And into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, yes, Jesus also preached the kingdom of God is at hand, but the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And they could have been that. They could have been the Jesus following people on the earth. Both kingdoms would have been there, but it's not. And so, why would we want to go back to teachings that are going to teach people how to live on the earth, kingdom of heaven? And I'll show you why that's an issue. Look at Matthew. Look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you. Now, I know ladies would like to stop right there, but beware of men. Period. Jimmy, right? I mean, we're not a good animal anymore. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know why He says beware of men? Near as I can tell, this is a quick thought. I may be wrong on this, because it was the men that were doing the councils and the stuff. That makes sense. That's a good sermon right there, isn't it, LD? That's a good one right there. Anyway, and the ladies are going, yeah, but they were wrong. That's okay. Do what's right. Okay. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against the Gentiles. Against them and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not a good crowd. And then look at verse 24. Just like He says in 10. He said, I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 24. Chapter 15, verse 24, He says, He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ, Jesus came down to the Jews. That's what He came down to. He was going to be their Messiah, and then they were going to go out to the whole world. Everybody was going to have Christ as their Savior, taught through the Jews. That's just what that is. So, why do we want to go back and try to follow teachings that Jesus taught to the Jews and said, don't teach these to the Gentiles? But this is what modern Christianity goes back to, the Sermon on the Mount all the time, and they go back to the Beatitudes. We learned this morning that the word Beatitude means blessedness, it means true happiness, felicity of the highest kind, it says there, happiness, or rather great happiness, prosperity, blessing, that kind of a thing. So modern Christians want to go back to Jesus' teachings in Matthew, especially the Sermon on the Mount, where He taught to the multitudes, the disciples, and they're going to be happy and live happily ever after, that kind of a thing. And that's not true. So, we won't go into the Great Commission. These are the teachings that were carried on into the Great Commission, and we've got people that teach the great, all the missionaries in America and around the world are teaching the Great Commission. And with that Great Commission should be signs and speaking in tongues and serpents and poison, drinking poison and healing sick. I mean, all that stuff should be taking place, and it's not. And if it is, if it looks like it is, then it's of the devil, because that King James Bible is the only Bible that says in these days the devil will be doing that. God will not be doing that. Got to get that from your book. Okay, so anyway. And in Romans, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 18. This is all introduction and review a little bit. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. We see one place where we know that the Great Commission was done, it was completed, and it fizzled based on some other verses. But this is where we know that it was, they had their chance. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. In those days, the world wasn't all that big, but it was still there. So, yeah. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Then you go into Acts and you see all these things. The Great Commission took place. It was a historical thing. It was supposed to take place, and it did. And what they taught was a Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, Gospels, all that kind of stuff. Now, look at Acts chapter 26, verse 16. This is all introduction. Maybe we do this introduction stuff enough times, you'll be able to start showing these verses to some of your friends. Because this, you need to introduce it to them before you hit them with the steak, I guess. Got to have some good hors d'oeuvres before you put the steak on the plate. Acts 26, 16. We go to Paul. We look to Paul for our teachings as we're supposed to. Jesus Christ met with Paul in Acts chapter 9, met him on the road and blinded him. And, the whole story goes. And we see in verse 26 where he's talking to King Agrippa. And he says, here's what happened to him in verse 16. Jesus told him to rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, and to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, what Paul has seen. And he saw the killing of Stephen, that type of thing. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And there's four other places Jesus, we see in the Scriptures where Jesus says, I'm going to meet with you, Paul, and what I teach you, I want you to teach to the Gentiles. And the Jews will be there too. They can have it too if they want, but they won't because they'll be blinded and they won't be interested. But there are some that are. But his purpose was to go to the Gentiles. So, we see back there when he was talking about Apollos, it says there unto him expounded the way of God more perfectly. We're going to look at the Beatitudes. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. The teachings that were taught to the Jews, we're going to look at them more perfectly. Meaning finished, complete. God's going to show us, he's not going to say that. He's going to clear his throat first. He's going to say, listen, you guys, this is what I taught to the Jews. Now, through Paul, of those same kind of subjects, here's what I'm going to teach you as Gentiles. And it is. It's just more there. It's just marvelous. Why should we skip all this? It's all backed up by grace. Then to go back to this, which limits you to just mystery and a fake Christianity, because you can't do all those things, and you confess yourself to Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:9, and you think you're saved and you think you're clean, and you go on there and you think God's blessing you because you're trying to do these things, and if you get a blessing it's because you're doing right. Talk about pride and conceit, which Paul totally warns about in Romans chapter 11. It's just a marvelous thing. Now I'm hoping when you're done you'll recognize that. So that's Acts 26. We see in 1 Corinthians it says a more excellent way. We see Paul says in Corinthians again, he says that my ways, which be in Christ, Paul says his ways are supposed to be taught everywhere in every church. Paul said that. And we read that in Acts 18:26, the way of God more perfectly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're still just setting up before we just kind of fly into this sermon here a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. We've come to the point where the foundation, yes, Jesus Christ is the foundation. But there's others to that foundation as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's what Christ has done to the Gentiles. And of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, there's your Old Testament. And there's your apostles. There's your gospels. There's your Great Commission right there. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, we don't ignore the apostolic doctrine. We know it's not taught to us, but we still learn about it. That's what they were taught. We still look at the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. We don't look at Ellen White and Peter Ruckman and Joseph Smith and all these people who either they say they're prophets or people treat them like they're prophets. We don't do that. We look to Paul, who was an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. Why do we want to go back to 12 apostles when we can just go back to one? The 12 apostles taught to the Jews. The one apostle teaches to the Gentiles. What are you? You're a Gentile. If you're saved, you're part of the church of God, the child of God now. Okay. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see where Paul says he's the wise master builder. So we have Christ for our foundation. We have the prophets and the apostles who establish all these things in this Bible. And then we look to Paul as the wise master builder, and we see that Christ says, listen, we're going to get this all said and done. I'm going to send them a book that's going to have everything in there, 1 Corinthians 13:10. And all this understanding and all this knowledge and all this other language stuff, these tongues, that's going to get set aside, and this book's going to have everything in it right there. But make sure you teach them how to write and divide the things. They're going to be following a bunch of doctrine. I taught to the Jews. And Paul says, I have it covered. I have it written down to write in 2 Timothy chapters 2, verse 15 and 16. They'll tell us how to rightly divide the word of truth. And then we're supposed to follow Paul. And Paul starts every one of his books that we're to follow with what? Paul. Now, can it get any easier than that? Study his books that starts off with the word Paul, and you'll know what's being told to you. And it's absolutely phenomenal, marvelous, majestic. What is it, Catherine? It's exceeding magnificent or whatever. And it's very frustrating and irritating, too. Because most of the stuff we're doing, we've been brought up in this culture, we shouldn't be doing. It's just that simple. And you're going to go through the biggest whine and pout that you've ever gone through, because you're going to find out things that you've been doing to your kid you shouldn't have been doing, and I don't like that. But that's what we do. And God's got grace behind it, and encouragement, and joy, and a peace, even after that. So why are we studying this? Because this is what everybody believes, this Sermon on the Mount stuff. I want you to see what Paul teaches along those subjects that are so much more than... It's amazing here. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We're close. We're just about ready to start into the actual hamburger here. There's just one other reason I want us to remember why it is that the way of God is more perfectly through Paul. And on why we're doing this. We want to look at what Jesus taught and want to go beyond it through Paul. But also, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if by any means they may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, meaning Jews, might save some of them. Paul is going to teach us something that somebody out there is going to want, be it Jew or anybody else, hopefully, a Gentile, whatever. And so if we can show somebody who believes that we should, I'm thinking of a specific man, but there are more people out there all the time. If we can show somebody, well, here's what Jesus taught to the disciples and to the Jewish people, to Israel. Now, look at what the risen Savior teaches to us about those same subjects. This is just, oh, wow. No, I don't want that. I want to go back to this. What is with that? Maybe because we don't show in our lives to this day what is so marvelous about Paul and his teachings about the risen Savior compared to Jesus' teachings to the Jews through the apostles. I don't know. They're supposed to want what it is that we're going to learn here today. Now, here we go. Matthew chapter 5. Let's get started. Have I done enough? Sunday school is just an introduction too, actually. Now, here we go. Thus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Don't go out onto the street, anybody, and preach anything out of the Sermon on the Mount to people because it's not written to them. Very simple. We're going to go back to chapter 4, verse 23. We want to see who the crowd is. I know we did it in Sunday school, but we're starting fresh here this morning. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, right there tells us he's in the what? Synagogues. There were no Baptist churches yet. This stuff didn't exist yet. He was teaching to the synagogue people. Synagogues are the Jews. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That means now I'm the Messiah. I'm the ruler. I'm the governor. I'm the king. I'll run the ship if you just follow me. And it's what he's preaching. Why do we want to go back to the earthly kingdom stuff? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What does somebody say to you when your husband or your wife or your children are sick or dying? I'll pray for you. How about a check for $50,000 because we don't have insurance? Let's do that instead. Can you do that for me, please? And we pray for people. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. So sure, you always bring this stuff up to God. But you're not going to pray a healing there. And you're not going to change God's will about what's taking place. And is it God's will, like that one lady said last week, if it be God's will that this girl live? What, does God want this girl to die? What is that? The body is full of sin. This is a cursed world. The nicest, friendliest, perfectest person can get cancer and die, get hit by a truck, get hit by a bus, trip walking down the steps like I did a while ago and in the dark, which is dumb, and think that you're in the last step, you know how that is, and then you kind of do the curl and roll thing, you know. You could have had your prayers answered. You know, it can happen any time. Was it God's will that I trip on the step? No, it was God's will that I turn on the light, stupid, and you won't trip on the step like that. Stuff like that. He wouldn't have said stupid, but well, maybe he would have. But he'd have had a much more godly term for it. You ignoramus or whatever, ignorant, whatever. Anyway, here I go, bunny trailer. Okay, so his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people. They were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils. What a crowd. Boy, what a crowd to preach to. You know, think about that. I mean, here's who he's got. He's got people with diverse diseases and torments. That's bad enough. It doesn't mean they're sick. They're just going, they're having these little fits all the time. And torments. And those which were possessed with devils. And those which were lunatic. And those that had the palsy. Boy, now there's a congregation for you. I'm just thinking, realizing this, like, what do we want? We want people coming here that are healthy, they got money, they can pay for this stuff, they want to hear these things, and they want to change their lives. And look what he gets. He gets a bunch of losers. And we don't want that. Yes, we do want that. And they followed him, great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond Jordan. Chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, before we get started, are those the big 12? No. First of all, the big 12 have now all been established yet, from what I can tell. And if you go to chapter 8, you see in verse 1 that when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So there were great multitudes up there. It just wasn't the big bunch. It wasn't the staff. He had a crowd of people there. And he's going to teach them something. And he says in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and I like that open his mouth thing. That's neat. I mean, Caitlin, Olivia, you girls, when Dad asks whatever did somebody say to you, do you go back and say, well, he told me to do such and such? You probably said something. But what mom say to you? Well, she told me to go to the car and get the purse or something, you know. But just once, say this. Well, you know, what did Dad say to you? Or what did mom say to you? Well, she opened her mouth and she said, just try to talk a little King Jamesy there for you. And people are going, what? What? Well, you ever try to talk with your mouth closed? I do it a lot. But it doesn't help any. And a lot of people would like me to talk with my mouth closed. But that's just the way it is. You don't get that. Someday. Someday you'll see me laying there like this. I'm sorry. And my mouth will be closed. I might put a little motor in there and have that thing going, yeah, 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 because you look at it. I don't know. I'm getting a word. Here we go. Verse 3. Here we go. We're going to look into this thing. One beatitude at a time, and then we're going to go through the whole sermon here over time here. Blessed, you know, blessed, blessed. God's going to bless you with happiness and prosperity and blessings and blessings and blessings if you're poor in spirit. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we shouldn't have to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we're going to. Because we're going to look at this verse, according to Paul, according to the risen Savior, more perfectly. There's more to this today than there was then. This is what he said to a Jew. Now, the risen Savior through Paul tells us this. Look at Romans 1:9. First of all, notice that it's a small s. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, I'm going to be just so poor in spirit. I'm going to just be the... how do you know how to do that? How do you be poor in spirit? You're just like a loser. You're just quiet. You're meek and mild. And you get up in the morning and you crawl down your steps. And you don't want to go out there in this world and make any kind of a mark in your business or anything. You just want to stay back. And I don't know. How do you be poor in spirit, small s? Well, Paul says this, Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Okay, so there's one thing. We serve God with my spirit, our spirit. Well, we receive the Spirit of God. Well, I know we do, but we still have a spirit. Soul's clean. My spirit's still in there. His spirit comes in. Hopefully we'll let His spirit run the ship. But He still talks about my spirit. And Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. So what is it? He prays without ceasing. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Now we're looking at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Way beyond that. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. See, those folks weren't delivered from the law. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a whole new life now. We have to have the Spirit of God, capital S. Our soul is cut away from the flesh. We know that. But just on a spirit basis, we should serve in newness of spirit. We're a new person. They didn't get that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What are we? Serve in newness of spirit. Totally different. Why do we want to go back to Matthew? I mean, I don't know why we want to go back to that stuff. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, small s, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why would we want to go back to the spirit of bondage? You know what the Great Commission is? You know what teaching the Sermon on the Mount is? You know what teaching the Beatitudes to people would be? Bondage. That's going back to living the law, the oldness of the letter, it says there in the previous verse. Going back to trying to walk right. You've got Jesus as your Savior, supposedly. And you want to go back now, and you're going to try to do everything right that you should have done in the first place, according to what you were taught. And if you mess up, you confess your sins and all this kind of stuff. And that's not what it is. That's the way of God more perfectly, going into Paul's teachings. This is to the Jews. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't want the kingdom of heaven. That's the earthly kingdom. I don't want this place. Who's the God of this world? The devil is. And I'll show you something in a minute here. Let's keep going here. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Now, do we want to go back and do Jewish teaching? Because look at what he thought about the Jews, said about the Jews. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Is that what you've got? We have the spirit of slumber? Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. He says, they got the spirit of slumber. Is that what you want? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the slumber in spirit. Yeah, it's not going to work at all here. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He says here, talking again about Christians, and not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit. That's like Louis and the boys. You tell your boys to hop in the tractor and go plow a couple million acres, which I'm sure is just a tremendous amount of fun at 1 mile an hour. I'm sure that's just a joy. You know, Austin's in trouble because he was speeding. He was going two or whatever. And you know, after about a couple days of that, they're not going to just hop out of the kit. Oh, let's come on, Sam. Let's go. Sam, we've been driving these things now for a week, and Okay, I'm coming. And Austin is just, come on, let's go. He's just fervent in spirit. He wants to get out there and drive those things. Vroom, 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 vroom. Vroom, vroom, vroom. But he's excited about it. I bet you were at the beginning when you first got to do it. Oh, Dad's leaving. I'm going to floor it. Oh, it is floored. You know, or whatever. But you're fervent in spirit. You know, you're excited about something. And that's what he says. Fervent in spirit. Not poor in spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. There's so much more to these Beatitudes today. It's just these are attitudes. Don't be attitudes or something. Don't do attitudes. There we go. Don't do attitudes. 1 Corinthians just whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man? So see, we still understand ourselves. Don't we? We're just worthless, wretched people, like Paul says. But he says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit, capital S, of God. So, we have ourselves here still. We still exist. And we should be the one to get up and have fervent in spirit and newness of spirit, that kind of a thing. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. Galatians 6, 18. This is only the first half of that beatitude, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And don't stick on the poor in spirit thing. Boy. Galatians 6, 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that odd? I mean, we receive His Spirit. But it still says there, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, that's interesting. So we still have something to do with it, don't we? Our spirit. I mean, I'll make a comment about that tonight. I've got to study something out before I say that one. Interesting. Interesting. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Matthew verse says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Paul says a whole lot more than that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Any fear we have is not from God. But we know the terror of the Lord, sure we do. But we don't need to fear God that He's going to wonk on us because He's taking care of that. So the spirit of fear, our spirit, being fearful of things that are happening, going to the doctor, going to the dentist. I got to remember this verse. I know that. I'm not preaching to anybody but me on that one. Or you've got to go buy something that you have to have and you haven't got the money, or you're afraid of the crowd. I mean, it's just the spirit of fear should not be in us because it's not from God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where do we get that? Sound mind. If you don't read your Bible, your mind is going to be as dweaky as it's ever been. There's another one, dweaky. Olivia, remember that? Dweaky. D-W-E-E-K-Y would be my guess. So, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. You ever been down in spirits? You've been, you know, you're just kind of down about stuff? Maybe it is something like that. 2 Timothy 4, 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Thy spirit. Well, we see the Spirit of God, but we're talking about the small s. Which, by the way, is why Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 should be a capital S. By the way, anyway. Well, that's the first part of the verse, being blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's not true at all today. I mean, that's God wants our spirit to be, you know, fervent. Anyway. Then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, okay, back in the gospel days, yes, they had to be poor in spirit. Follow Jesus. Jesus took it on the chin all the time. But now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't want the kingdom of heaven. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse what? Who knows? Just spit out the number. Okay, don't spit out the number. 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That defines the kingdom of God. Now, Look at Acts chapter 9. You've got to turn your pages quickly with me today, so just take the notes or buy them later. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Look at this. So we know that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And if you were poor in spirit, you can have the kingdom of heaven. There you go. As to the Jews, that wasn't to me. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom of heaven? No, the kingdom of God. We're not even interested in the kingdom of heaven. It even said back in Matthew chapter 4, the previous verses before chapter 5 said he was teaching the kingdom of heaven. And here's what you do to receive the kingdom of heaven. I don't want the kingdom of heaven. Nobody wants the kingdom of heaven. Paul, the risen Savior, talked to the apostle and said, listen, teach these people about the kingdom of God and define a form of Romans chapter 14, 17. And that's what Paul did. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul has preached about the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. That's why if this church burns down and gets torn down or I knock it over the lawnmower or something, or Francis, your pipes come across and the building falls down, it's no major loss other than it's a nice place and all that. But it's not going to bother God so much because this is a physical kingdom. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of heaven? No, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Isn't that amazing? Well, he hadn't written his books yet. What was he supposed to use? From morning till evening, he told about the risen Savior that was taking place, using even the Old Testament books. Isn't that not amazing? Look at verse 31. Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. Which, by the way, is why we don't do physical things in ritualistic services. That's why we don't do the baptisms and the supper stuff, and we don't do the foot rubbing, we don't do the beanie wearing and all that stuff, because the physical kingdom means nothing. We, spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Look at, where you at? 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the risen Savior. With all confidence, no man forbidden him. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Last one for this segment. Don't get excited. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Talks about persecutions and tribulations. We're going to endure them. We have to endure those things. We're going to have some of those things. But he says right there that those things are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, for which you also suffer. So we will be suffering for doing spiritual things, for spiritual blessings. This is not a physical blessing kingdom. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, was given to those people for them to have a earthly happiness by following what Jesus did, and they would do the same thing. Which is why the modern Bibles tell people to imitate Jesus, which God never tells us to imitate Jesus. Never tells us to imitate Paul. Modern Bibles tell us to imitate. I'm not going to imitate Paul. That's not the point here. Okay, so there's the first Beatitude that we kind of shot down the tubes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that's what it was during those days. That is not what it is today. Not at all. Zero. Zilch. Okay, number 4. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, that's a good verse. I mean, yes, we know that when we have to mourn, that God will comfort us. We realize that. Okay, now how are you going to get out of this one, Pastor? This sounds like a pretty good one for today. Not at all. Not at all. Do you know how they were comforted during the gospel times? They weren't. There was no source of comfort other than just kind of trying to do right, but they'd get persecuted with something fierce. And if I look in there and look for comfort, there was none. So if they're going to mourn, then they need to do that, then their comfort's in their mourning. So a good wine would give them comfort. Boy, life is cruel. Whine, 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 and now they're happy. You know, there are people that are not happy unless they're not happy. Did I say that right? Some people cannot survive without whining. And I'm whining when I say that, too. They're miserable, but they're happy because they're miserable. And if you try to get them out of their misery, it doesn't last. It's like they can't stand to be out of being miserable. So in those days when things were horrible and you had to follow Jesus, boy, following Jesus was not going to put you in the top 10 list anywhere. And they're going to mourn. They'll be comforted by mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I. No, they didn't have any spirit yet. Jesus was leaving. They didn't have a Bible like we have today. And those apostles, when they were, what was my word, Olivia? We do the Twinkie one. Dwiggled. Dwiggled? Is that the word today? Twinkie. When the apostles were twink, there we go, and what could they do? They didn't even know that Jesus was the Savior all the time. They had their doubts, and then they thought they kind of had, and they came and they arrested him. Like, what's this? We're out of here. Foof. Where'd they get their comfort? From mourning. They didn't have any other place to get it. Now, we see in the Great Commission, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, he's going to send them the what? Comforter. Okay, so what do we have today based on what Jesus said was going to happen, and then what we realize from Paul? We have the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, 10, that kind of a thing. We have the Comforter. But they didn't have that yet. So they just were comforted by mourning. Now, okay, so if that's the case, what do we have today? Oh, ask me that, Jimmy.
What do you have today?
Well, I'm glad you asked that, because here, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have all sorts of places to get comforted today. So sitting around whining is not going to give us comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know we're going to go this thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 10, we're going to go to the Bible. We've got the Bible for our comfort. My life is a disaster. I'm ugly. I'm crippled. I hurt. I've got no money. I mean, I've got, what's that thing in the old days? I've got no something, mammy or something, I don't know, I'm just one of those things. We got a Bible. We've got a Bible. That which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All that stuff that was kind of there, we've got it all today. Paul says in Romans, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Corinthians, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Where's that comfort coming from? People. You folks can comfort somebody. Yes, you can. If you've lost your husband, you've lost your wife, you've lost your kids, you've lost your money, you've lost your savings, you've lost your health, whatever it is, you can find somebody that's done the same thing and you can help them through their tribulation, their trials. You can do that. Lost your job, you can find somebody, now that you got it, how you got through that thing, you can help somebody else, maybe they can get through the same way. So we got the brethren, believe it or not, is far there for our comfort. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Two little points. We're looking at, where do we get comfort today? By mourning? By whining and being just pouty? No, not at all. He says in chapter 7, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Oh, you've heard me talk about this. This is exciting. Let's read through Titus and let's get some comfort from there. Oh, oh, oh. You get comfort from reading Titus? Yes, you do, if you're doing what Titus tells you to be doing. Because now you know that this is what pleases God. Wow, there's your comfort. Most people are not comforted by Titus because the aged women are not doing what aged women are supposed to be doing. Aged men are not doing what aged men are supposed to be doing. And where does it go? Young men are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And young women are not responding to what the older women are teaching. Because the older women don't know how to do what they were taught to the younger women. And on it goes. And, boy, that's comfort there. I tell you, that's comforting for me. And then it says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire your mourning, there it is, your fervent mind toward me. So now, and then, so that I rejoice the more. So now there's comfort in the fact that these guys are still looking forward to Paul's coming. Why would they look forward to Paul's coming? And mourning. Is this how you come to church in the morning? M-O-U-R-N, mourning. Because Paul's is going to be here and show me some more things and beat us up again and blame me for this and blame him for that. And I know the stuff that I've been told he's doing and blah, 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 blah. I'm just coming to church whining and mourning. Well, Paul was thrilled about that. He was. Look at verse 8. Because he says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So this comfort stuff. Listen, I can see it in faces when you come to church and they're just like, boy, go ahead and encourage me today, and I'm hoping that the Scriptures will. What am I happy about? You're here. Paul was happy. Listen, they're here. Titus is going, yeah, but boy, the stuff I'm trying to teach them, they're not taking this thing like a nutcracker in the head or something. But that's okay. Paul says, that's okay. They're here. And let's keep it up, and the Scriptures will fix it, and eventually we'll give up and we'll quit letting that stuff get us down. Because the Scriptures would do that. Look at Colossians chapter 4. So yeah, comfort was even in Paul and Titus preaching, making you feel bad. Getting you to change your life. Who wants to jump for joy? Oh, goody, I get to throw out my Wii machine. Now, don't go bashing the Wii machine. Why not? Man alive, again. You know what Christianity is today? I was thinking this last night. Modern Christianity is nothing but a Wii religion. By the way, I don't know if anybody has a Wii machine in here. So if you got a Wii machine, I'm not picking on it, because I know some people that don't. But I don't know if you got one or not. I really don't know if you got a Wii machine. I'm just picking on. I know one family that does have a Wii machine out there, but just a cheapie. A Wii machine. That's a fake way to play tennis. That's a fake way to go bowling. That's a way to be immodest in front of your kids. All the stuff that you stand there with these little magical little wands and you just go back and forth and you can play tennis. You can play football. You can exercise. What do you need a a Wii machine to exercise with? That's an amazing thing to me. And if you could just see yourself, this is just me. Are you jealous because you haven't got one? No, don't give me one. And you stand there and you go bowling like this. I saw them in the mall down in San Diego. These guys were acting like just idiots in the front of this mall, standing there going, and they bowl. It's this weirdest stuff. Christianity is just a Wii religion. It's a fake. If you want to burn, go burn. Want to play tennis? Well, you can't. Well, you guys could probably play a little tennis with the Wii machine. But it's still not real. It's a fake. You know? It's crazy. What do they got to do with anything? How did I get into the Wii machine? Oh, Wii machine religion. There we go. It's just a fake. Look at Colossians chapter 4. We're looking for comfort. You go to your Wii machine for comfort? It's a fake. It's fake comforting. Yeah, I got out of that, Jim. I got out of that. That was a good... What's an opposite of a segue? A guay seg? When you're getting out of something? Exit. Thank you. That's good. Exit stage left, that kind of a thing. Colossians 10. Here's some more comfort. All my state shall Tychicus, or whatever Tychicus is, that guy, declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. We get our comfort from Tychicus. What did he do? Well, he helped write Colossians and Ephesians. If he hadn't written that stuff down, what Paul told him to write, we wouldn't be having the comfort from Colossians and Ephesians. And I'll tell you, Ephesians and Colossians is absolutely spectacular stuff. So yeah, we even get comfort from him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I could go on all day with this stuff. I got to watch the clocker here. We got a lot of sermon amount to go through, but I want to get into this stuff. This is so much more perfect than what those guys ever had to deal with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. comfort. We're looking for ways to get comfort. They didn't have these kind of comforts in those days. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamedly we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, and who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul and all these guys were like a father to these people. They cared. So our comfort is in that, was in Paul. Yes, you can put it on me if you want for the pastor, but that's a Jack Hiles trick. Jack Hiles was like their father to those people. And I'm sure he was. I was impressed with that he cared for his people as much as he says he did. But Paul's the one that cares for you. I try to give you Paul to show you that this is what a father should be doing to this family, and here's what Paul says. It's like a father from comforting. Unless, of course, you don't have a father that gives you comfort. I've seen too many fathers that the way they comfort their kids is to punch them. They want them to be tough. And the girls, just as much as anybody else. What kind of comfort do you get from your father? That's the kind of... I mean, Paul talks about having comfort like a father. There's one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you. There it is again. We get comfort from Paul. We get comfort from Titus. We get comfort from Timothy.
Timothy? Chapter 5? About turning aside after Satan, ladies? Is that what you've done?
Or the men not obeying their boss at work and treating him like he's a Christian master? That's the way it's supposed to be. Because if you don't do that, men, that's blaspheming against the Word of God. What does a lady have to do to blaspheme against the Word of God? It says right there. You mean to tell me I'm blaspheming against the... How do you get comfort there? Well, you get comfort there because there are some of you people that realize that you're doing the things that would please God, and that's comforting. I don't like it. I don't like how I look. I don't like how I feel. But I'm doing right. And after a while, it grows on you. You know, it's okay to do right. I like doing right. I like dressing right, talking right. I like not talking so much. I like not being so... All those things that we get out of Timothy. There's comfort in there. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think you use the word Thessalonians just for pastors. That it slows them down. Thessalonians, that's a big word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't want us to mourn like the world. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Even as others which have no hope. Now, we're going to have some sorrow there. We know somebody, when they died, never trusted Christ as their Savior. Or they fell from modern religion or whatever. But you know, Paul does remind us that we really don't know that. Our hope is the fact somewhere along the line they might have trusted Christ. A lot of people's testimonies is pretty obvious. They probably didn't. Did you try? Well, I tried. What can you do? You tried. And you never wish, you never think of trying harder till they're gone. And I know what that feels. My mother used to love Paul. She told me, I love Paul stuff. I didn't know anything about Paul then. Wouldn't this have been a great opportunity to talk to Mom about Paul when she liked Paul in the first place? Does she understand where Paul was? No, probably not, because she read the books, all the books you can buy on Paul. There's a lot of books out there, movies and stuff. And missed the whole rightly dividing thing. But boy, what an opportunity that would have been. So we don't know. But he tells us not to be in sorrow like the world, because we know what's happening when we die. We know what's happening when whoever goes first, Lewis or Sue. I figure the next one will go the next couple minutes anyway. And we know what's going on. There's no sorrow there. Oh, I'm so feeling so bad. Lewis doesn't hurt anymore. Well, we're supposed to be happy about that. Well, it'll be hard, but we'll help you. So we're not supposed to mourn like the world. And then the last part of that chapter, verse 18, says to comfort one another with these words. What are those? That he's going to come back and take his people away. When the Gentiles... how's that go? When the Gentiles... Before the Gentiles... Be done? Till the Gentiles... What? Fullness of the Gentiles. Yeah, there you go. That's a marvelous thing. Wouldn't you rather go to the rapture, Lewis? I mean... this whole thing about this dying process, I've been seeing some people I grew up with, the TV people and all that junk, and I see that they're all dying, and they show pictures of what they look like when they're dying, before they die. Boy, they're looking old. No offense, no offense to anybody, but boy, they really went down kind of rough. Then you got Phyllis Diller, her face and her hands are just as young as can be, but when the gloves are off, no. The hands are fine. Boy, when the gloves came off one day and the arms there, she was like, this Asian thing is rough on your body, I understand. And I've seen these people die. I'm actually to the age where I start to think about this dying thing now. I'm going to go into this mode of, I read the other day where you start to age at 27, by the way. 27's it. You start going downhill at 27. Boy, we are just about to the bottom, some of us. Isn't that something? Some have been sitting down there just waiting. But anyway. There's comfort in this stuff. Those people didn't have comfort in those days except by mourning. Mourn and you'll be comforted. Boy, I'm glad we don't have to do that. We got time here. Let's see, 53. Boy, we don't, because the next one is a real kicker, but people think, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, a lot of fun in this. We'll save that one for tonight. We're done. The way of God more perfect. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. There it is.